You might like to turn in your Bible, if you would, please, to the again to the book of Micah, chapter 5. Perhaps we could look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, thank you again for your presence. Deal with us as we have assembled together to allow you to be to us all that you are, to make possible for us all of the blessing and benefit, even the bliss that you would provide, you have provided in your Son. So deal with us. Deal with those that are sick and those that are away. God, deal with all thy people. May many come to know you as their Lord and Savior. Thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, amen. We share together this morning in Sunday school a little bit to remind ourselves that Isaac, as he was going up with his father Abraham to be sacrificed, that he said, "Where is the lamb?" And God, we share together, that God in his wonderful providential management, in his perfectly being able to see ahead, plan ahead, to provide ahead, God provided a lamb. God provided the sacrifice. In the light of that, God provided it. In the light of Genesis 3:15, God promised it, the seed of the woman. Here in Micah chapter 5, we had looked at as of recent Wednesday or something, in Micah chapter 5, of all the different wonderful statements God makes about his Son, about the Messiah, about the Christ who is coming, the seed of the woman, here is one of them that tells of his birth. And you would remember chapter 5, verse 2. "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah," fruitfulness, "though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler of Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." Bethlehem is the location of the birth of the Messiah, the Christ. Bethlehem is a little place 6 or 7 miles south of Jerusalem. Just a little place, as we shared, gas station and a little store. You'd go right through it. Compared to a town, a village, a city. And thus, Bethlehem, very, very small, very insignificant, little insignificant, of little note, of little value. You wouldn't pay attention to it. And thus, Bethlehem was the place God chose, a nobody place, a nothing place, except David was born there. And God had chosen, in God's wonderful kindness, to take the little boy David and make him king. David was chosen because he had a heart for God. He looked to God and trusted God. And God chose him, not because he was anybody, but because David was smart enough to give God credit for being who he is. And God found a boy who he could take and use that honored him. Now, in the light of that, and keeping that in mind, and in verse to remember, then it tells us that the one who is born in Bethlehem of Judea, his going, he has been going forth, having been from old, from everlasting. The one who is born is unique because he was never born. And he who was never born will be born. And God puts on a physical human house in a marvelous way. Now, over if you would, just to add to that, you remember over in Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah chapter 7, we have Bethlehem, and the one born there is going to come from, he's going to be the everlasting God. So that's what you know. So you have no question, the one born is going to be unique, to say the least. Isaiah chapter 7, and in verse 13, you remember God is speaking in to Ahaz. Isaiah is speaking to Ahaz. And thus he goes from Ahaz to the house of David. Verse 13. And he said, remember now, David, Bethlehem of Judea is where David is born. Verse 13. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? So how are you considering David, Israelite? How are you looking to God to fulfill his wonderful word and promise? God said, let me help you some more to encourage you. Verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign to the house of David, not to Ahaz, to the house of David. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, Matthew 1:21, and being interpreted, God with us. Now, so he's going to be born. He's coming out from the eternal in forever, having never been born, always being who he is. And he's going to come and be born, and he's going to be born in a virgin in Bethlehem. Over, if you would, to Isaiah, just next door. Isaiah chapter 9, you noted. Isaiah 9, and in verse 6. And notice, again, God's always, no, never any question about understanding it. For unto us a child is born, a virgin, from a virgin woman. The seed of the woman, virgin, will be born in Bethlehem. A child. And that child who is coming from everlasting, the everlasting God, he's going to add, that child is born unto us. And at the same moment, in the same wonderful way, at the same time, in the same person, a son is given. A son is given. Not born. Given. Given. A child is born. A son is given. And, you know, the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. No question. No question. He's the God-man. The one who's going to be born is God-man. A child, the son. Now, if you would, and remembering over in, you know, if you turn there in Galatians 4 and that, God in the fullness, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. God in the right time makes provision, perfect provision, a city, a little town, a little place for God to do something wonderful, extraordinary, to say the least. Over to Luke chapter 1. Luke and chapter 1. And you would recall in the angel dealing with Mary, getting her, preparing her mind and heart. She's a young girl, teens probably, of some age, not old, unmarried. And God deals with her. And verse 27, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So we have that. She was highly favored, verse 28, highly favored, graced of God, given a privilege, a rare privilege, just as David was given a rare privilege. And the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. Now, verse 28, sliding down, if you would, to verse 30. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, Isaiah 7:14, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? How can I possibly produce a son that could be called and have the name Jesus? How can I possibly do this without a man? And then verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, the cousin Elizabeth, thy cousin Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. That's John the Baptist. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. So, after having that discussion with Mary, Mary is encouraged that it isn't up to her to figure it out. It isn't up to her to use a human solution. God is going to do it. God is going to do it in a wonderful way. He already did it with John the Baptist, who was beyond his parents, who were beyond having children. And he already did it with John the Baptist. So, and John the Baptist is 6 months older than the Lord, born 6 months earlier. Now, when you come to verse 37, the statement that God, with God, nothing or no word, the word nothing or a word, W-O-R-D, with nothing, no word shall be impossible. Now, why pick a little city, Bethlehem, a little David, and then a little Bethlehem, that's right, and now a little teenage girl? And who are you? Mary is totally insignificant, totally unknown. There's no other place. Does anyone know Mary exists? No. Does anyone care that Mary exists? No. No, they don't. Well, they don't. And so here's Mary, and Mary is told she's going to have something special, to be very special. And just like Abraham and Isaac on the top of Mount Moriah, up and up there where the temple would be built, up there on the top. Not a word. God was there. God was there in his wonderful presence. And when God is there and in the will of God, there's no need to have question, debate, dialogue, or anything. God is there. And that's enough. You just follow along and stay with it so that you can enjoy the event and the person in whose presence you're in, which is God. And thus, Mary is doing just that. Mary is just going to relax. That's an impossible thing. But Mary, what's impossible with humans is quite possible with God. Mary, do you understand that? Yes, verse 38. Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the little word, W-O-R-D, go back up to verse 37, the word nothing, and tie them together, if you like, in your mind, nothing and the word, same word, the word, nothing. And thy word, that any word that God says, thy word, according, let it be, everything God says is possible. If God said it, God will do it. No question, no questions asked, no debate, no dialogue, no discussion. God, you say it, you want it, you do it. Thank you very much. I'm at your service. And thus, and the angel departed from her, verse 38. So in the light of all of that, in the light of all that was going to happen, so here is God going to deal with Mary. She's going to have a little baby. Now, in the process, is the world going along in that day, you know, with all the politic powers, all the government daily comings and goings and people, and having no hope and no help, the Jewish people have rejected the Messiah. They have no encouragement like the shepherds would have. They had no encouragement like Anna and Simeon would have, as we did. They have no encouragement. They're just there, living another day, another hour, another holiday with no... Once the holiday's over, whew, now you start and relax and do it again. That's what it is. Now, so they missed out. They missed out on the whole purpose of being, be like taking the Lord's table. And to take the Lord's table in vain, you do the whole thing and it doesn't mean anything to you. You did it, you did the ritual, but you forgot. It was to keep you fresh, mindful, healthy, so you didn't forget, so you didn't lose sight of who you are, what God has done for you. And so here's the little baby born, chapter 2 of Luke. A little baby is born, just a very little baby is born of the Virgin Mary. Now, keep in mind, if you would, when I do that and say that, something marvelous is going to occur, I think. I think it's rather marvelous, rather to say the least. In the light of the baby being born, remember, verse 7, and she brought forth her firstborn, wrapped him in a swaddling clothes, chapter 2 and verse 7, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. All right, before we look at that and get that, would you hold your finger there if you like? We're coming back. Over to 2 Chronicles, if you would. 2 Chronicles and chapter 2. 2 Chronicles and chapter 2. Now, you're familiar with the word infinite. And I do it just to spell it for you. Just remember, put infinite sign and infinite. Put two signs, infinite. Infinite means there's no limits, there's no bounds. There's no end. Boundless, limitless. Finite limits, it limits, it has bounds to it. God is infinite. God is, and I say it because we'll lose it. We don't understand. It's too great. That everything is in the middle of God. There is nothing outside of God. There is nothing beyond God at all. Say, well, we're here and something else is there. But that is not true with God. God is, and there's nothing else. Period. He's just God. That's hard, because we don't understand. We're limited. We're finite. God is infinite. And thus, God, how do we handle God? God, would you explain yourself to us so that we could handle it? Here we are, finite, little, limited. Second Chronicles chapter 2. 2 Chronicles chapter 2, Solomon will do it for us and help us. Remember, in the light of the temple, etc., he was going to build. 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 5, "And the house which I build is great, for great is our God above all gods." It's a big thing I do, but God is bigger. Verse 6, "God, who is able to build, who is able to build him an house, seeing the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him." So there's first, second, first the atmosphere, stratosphere, ionosphere. All you go up, and then you pass all of the stars, all of that, and you get up through there, and then you get to that which is beyond the stars, which is heaven, where God, that's God's the third heaven, and get there. And God, you're beyond all of the heavens. That's right. He's infinite. Now, cannot contain him. "Who am I then that I should build him a house, save only to burn sacrifice before him?" All we can do is build a little spot down here called the temple. That's all we can do. Over, if you would, to chapter 6. Chapter 6 of 2 Chronicles. And would you please note, again, verse 17, 2 Chronicles 6, 17. "Now then, O Lord God of Israel, let thy word be verified, which thou hast spoken unto thy servant David." God, you told him he was going to build a house, and Solomon ends up, of course, building it. Verse 18, "But will God, in every deed, dwell with man on earth?" In all of God's activity, can God be included among us, in us, and about us? Is it possible for God to be involved with the infinite with the finite? Verse 18, "But will God in every deed dwell with man on earth? Behold, the heaven, and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built?" If we take everything everywhere, God, it only sits in the middle of you. You are infinite. Psalm 113. On our way back, Psalm 113. May I go directly to verse 4. 113, 4, infinite, but then there's the finite. "Lord, the Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God? Who dwelleth on high?" How high is up? "Who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth," that God would see all that, everything's in the middle of him, and he would pay attention to the details. Pay attention to the details. An infinite God paying attention, managing his property very well. Now, in the light of that, he is the infinite, as we said, he is the infinite God creator. He has no dimensions. But he takes finite things, little things, little city, little people, little things. The weakest and most helpless. God, how would you describe, how will you show yourself? God said, how does infinity show itself with finiteness? How could we appreciate it? Well, God takes and makes little things. God takes little things, little nothings. And God made all of it. Now, it's true we have a giant, giant universe of billions of galaxies, not stars. And that is a finite expression of an infinite God. And now, God, you're going to come down to earth and you're going to take a little ball, which is nothing compared to all of the in the universe, and here we are in our galaxy, etc. And here we are down here, and we're little Earth. And then if you look down from the moon, if you look down from the moon at when you're driving home, do you see yourself? Apart from a telescope, who cares? Who sees anyone? You know, if you go up in a plane high enough, you know, you try to do that, look out the window and see what's going on down below. And down below, and he's down below enough, and you see a road, it looks like a road, and see things moving. But when you get up high, you don't see things moving. You don't see things. Here we are down here. Who pays attention to you and me? Who is? God, the infinite God, you've made us finite. Little. And the whole world, the way I demonstrate littleness, the way I demonstrate my finiteness is by littleness. And I take little things to demonstrate infinite. And so we have all the cells in your body, all the cells there, all the atoms, all little, you know, and they're all about us. Every little thing, and when you study anything, and you look through the microscope, and then you get a bigger microscope, and then you get a super duper bigger microscope, and you keep seeing what you didn't see. Now, how can that be? Because you see, how small is small? When do you hit the bottom? We don't. We'll spend the rest of our life amplifying, developing ways to see things. On a big screen, mind you. Little things. And then you look at the little thing, it gets bigger and bigger. God, that's what you did. That's what you do. Little things. God, you made us little. Little, that's all. Little creatures. Little humans. God, what are you going to do to help us? You had to provide a Savior, the seed of the woman. You had to provide a sacrifice that would satisfy, that would pay the penalty for the sin of the whole world. God, you provided a sacrifice in your Son. You provided a baby. Back over, if you would, to Luke chapter 2. God provided a baby, very little baby. And providing in providing that little baby, remember, little baby is very, very weak. Of all the different things born on the planet Earth, humans are certainly, if not the most helpless birth when a baby is born. They need to be, a baby is a baby, and a baby is a baby for a while, and needs to be cared for and helped for quite a length of time compared to an elephant or a bug. They do very well, very fast. But people don't do well. No, you got to have care for them. God, you took and you have a little baby, the baby, the weakest thing you could do, having no strength at all. And you made the baby a baby. You made a baby with no knowledge. Now, and the baby cried. The baby cried. God, you, in all of your might and infiniteness, humbled yourself with no words to let a baby cry. The baby cried. Infinite God lowered himself, limited himself to a cry. I was going to try to help you. I have props and sometime. I was going to try to find a live baby and just put it up here on the edge and show you. That's what God did. And if you want to know how great God is. God humbled himself. He who could speak and the whole universe would have to listen, cried, and that's all he did. Such a big thing, God, you said, from such a little baby. God, you humbled yourself. A baby who has no words. God, you who have all words, you are the Word become flesh. You cried. Does that have your attention, mine? God. Are you involved with us? Do you know about us? Do you care about us? Are we just going to be religious people? Going through ritual, coming and going, having holidays, religious and otherwise. God, you are something else, God. And thus, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if you would, you who have all power, had no power, a little baby. A little baby has no power. Nothing. You who have omnipotent power. And a little baby. No words, just a cry. And no strength. No strength. And yet housed in that body of flesh and blood, you are. A child is born, a son is given. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Wow. Mighty God. A little baby. God, I don't understand. Wow. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if you would, over to Matthew chapter 3. God provides a wonderful Savior for us. Wonderful Savior. And you know the interesting thing, the shepherds and they came, wise men came eventually. Wow. What happened? You know who missed out? The big city missed out. It was just a little town. Just for a few people. A few shepherds. They missed out. They missed out. God said, listen, I'm going to take the foolishness of preaching. I'm going to take that which the world calls fool and foolish. And I'm going to use it to put to shame all the wisdom of every human being that flaunts themselves in my presence. I'm the infinite God. You have to understand that. And what I've done is finite. I've narrowed myself down to be like a human in order to save humans. Now, Matthew chapter 3. Our Lord comes along, you know. And in the most wonderful way, he's going to go and help us. So now, chapter 3, and in verse 17, as he's introduced to the beginning of his public ministry and the temptation in the wilderness, you will notice chapter 3, Matthew, verse 17. God identifies with that baby that is his son. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. My son. Over to chapter 17 on the Mount of Transfiguration. Chapter 17 of Matthew. If I may. Picking up in verse 5. Verse 5. While he yet spake on that mount, behold, A bright cloud overshadowed them, Peter, James, and John. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. A son is given, a child is born." That's my son. He's out from everlasting, he's the everlasting God. He's the everlasting God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. He's God. Hear him. The end of verse 5. Hear ye him. Pay attention to him. The little lamb who cried, wonder of wonders, God in all of your infinite power, being, authority, majesty, knowledge, all of that which is, you've reduced yourself infinitely from infiniteness to express yourself in a little baby. Such a loud thing, you said, when that baby cried. Oh my, the whole world would know that baby was born. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. Wow. In thus the world in all of God's caring, kindness, saving grace, God seeks to save whosoever would. And God, using baby, wrapped in swaddling clothes, remember. And the swaddling clothes are just to swathe, to wrap. It means a long bandage. Think of a long bandage, rectangular bandage with a little strap in it on the end. And you wrap, around with a strap. And you'd wrap the baby. A baby is wrapped in one ordinary cloth. Ordinary cloth is a baby, an ordinary baby, extraordinary baby, housing God. Remember, that's the issue now. It isn't Jesus who's born. It's God is born in Jesus. He's the God-man. That's what you want to know. That's the spirit of Antichrist is what? Jesus, he's a wonderful God. He loves us and everything. But you understand, he's God. God, a very God, is born. Wow. Ordinary, little baby, little flesh and blood. You could pick him up. He goes to the bathroom, needs milk. Wow. An ordinary, but extraordinary. Wow. So now, God, a lamb without blemish, without spot. No way whatsoever, God. No way, problem. Perfect sacrifice, perfect animal in the Old Testament. And now, God, you're going to provide a perfect body without sin. And you're going to send that, you're going to let your son grow up and go to the cross for us. That's right. That's why he's born. A lamb. John will say later, you know, behold the Lamb of God, which what? Taketh away the sin of the world. John, that's right, he's the lamb. I told you, I said I'd give you the seed of the woman. I promised it. I promised the solution. Wonderful solution. And thus the great eternal consequence that would happen to us if we didn't have a Savior, if there wasn't a solution, is resolved because God has died for the sin of the world, and that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Would you go over with me, please, to Matthew chapter 22? Matthew chapter 22. The problem with Christmas and anything, with the whole business of God, the birth of his son. Wow. Matthew chapter 22. Would you allow me to go? Our Lord will say it for us. Picking up, in verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, 22:29, you do err. How so? Not knowing the scriptures. You don't know it. But we do. We study them every day. You don't know them. Search the scriptures, remember, John 5:39. And they'll tell of me, when you read the Bible and don't find God, you're reading it wrong. You're reading it wrong. But I know the Bible. No, you don't. No, you don't. The Bible is given, the word, the written word is given to know the living word. Thus, chapter 22, verse 29, they don't know the scriptures, nor the power of God. They have no knowledge of the scriptures, nor of the power of God. Power in a baby? Uh-huh. You betcha. You betcha. And you have to pay attention. What happens if God came down, and he couldn't, because it wouldn't help you at all, or me, if God came down and made himself as the jolly green giant, you know, the jolly green giant, and he's 50 feet tall. 50 feet, that's pretty good. 50 feet. And up there, wow, the jolly green giant. With that, boy, if you just made God had just come like that, we'd all be in fear and trembling. God said, no, no. I'm going to come in a way that saves you and helps you. I'm going to become just like you without sin. And I'm going to die. I'm going to have gave up my power and my words and my knowledge and allow it to all back off in that little baby. And I'm going to let that little baby grow and grow and learn and grow. And then I'm going to present myself in him, in that little baby. And that's what happened on the John the Baptist's baptism, on the Mount of Transfiguration, on his entering into Jerusalem. Who is this? It is the Christ, the Son of God, the Son of God. Not the baby, the Son. The Son. Ah. Now, in the light of that, they didn't know. Over to Matthew chapter 6. Chapter 6. My question is, for myself and for you, what do you know? What do I know? What do we know? We just try to remind ourselves a little bit about what happened. Years ago, God, you did it. But here we are trying to celebrate, remind ourselves. John. And John helps us, and Matthew helps us, and Mark and Luke. Matthew chapter 6. Remember, they didn't know the scriptures nor the power of God. And they didn't have a father. They didn't know God as their father. How could you know God as your father? Because of the birth of a little baby who was none other than God in the flesh. And God in the flesh made it possible for you and I to be born physically. If God had never had in his plan a solution, the earth and humanity would never occur. God had a plan, a wonderful plan to solve it all before it ever started. And God's plan was to send his Son to save, to identify, to infuse the cure into all humans from Adam and Eve on down, of which we are all the product, and to put the cure in, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. God is able to do that in the most marvelous way because of his Son, because of a little baby. A baby was born. And that's his birth. His birth and his death makes possible my birth physically. And then my rebirth to be born again, to have a spiritual relationship to God. Mom and Dad, get me into the world. And God gets me out of the world. Mom and Dad, give me physical life, and you, male and female. And the Spirit of God, because of Christ, can give you the same as you have physical birth, he gives you spiritual birth. As many as received him. And thus, what are we to know? To know God in a unique way, a privileged way, as children of God, children of the light. Chapter 6, you know, verse 30. Wherefore, if God, 6:30 verse Matthew, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Who you are as only a flower, as a field, as a blade of grass, and you're gone. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Wherewith shall we be clothed? After all these things, do the Gentiles, the unsaved, the people that don't know God, they're seeking. They're trying to get along, trying to survive, trying to succeed, trying to make life work and keep it going when they know it isn't going to last and it doesn't get easier without God. Verse 32, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Seek ye first, on the contrary, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's a wonderful thing, God, you made it, so that I could know you as a father, as my father. Legit, and that's the first thing, I don't have to tell, but just to remind you. When you come to know the Lord as your Savior, the Spirit of God is going to come, Romans 8, Galatians 4, He's going to come and help us, the believing heart, to be able to say, Abba, Father. True? Abba, Father, Father. Greek, Hebrew. Abba, Father. Dad! How can that be? Because of a little baby was born and died. That little baby was none other than God in the flesh, paying the price for my sin and yours. The wages of sin is death. Christ died. Now, having said that, over, if you would, they have such a heavenly Father, over to 1 Peter, if you would, chapter 5, I'm closing, 1 Peter, chapter 5. And you would pick up, they didn't know the scriptures, they didn't know the power of God, they didn't understand having such a heavenly Father, they didn't understand because they rejected the person of God that would make all that possible. So now, God, here we are, what else don't we know? Well, we want to know, we want to be practicing believers. We want to know what? 1 Peter 5. In verse 5. Likewise, ye hunger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject in submission one to another. Be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Humble yourself under the hand of God. Let God come down upon you and humble you. And we've shared it 1,000 times. Humble pie, humble pie, humble pie. To be humbled. To enjoy where you begin to like humble pie. Humble pie. Thus, verse 7. Casting out. All your care, all anxiety, the divided mind, the thought and anxiety of the human heart, casting all your care upon him. Why is that? Because he is caring. He is going about, he thinks about, he has a concern for you. He is thinking about you. He's surrounding himself with you. Here you are in the middle, and he surrounds himself with his concern. And they don't know the scriptures, and they don't know the power of God, don't know that God does that. And they live as if there was no God, in all practicalness, no God. No one cares. And we try to have people care. I know you want to have family and all that stuff. I understand that. As I said to someone the other day, for good or bad, you have all that. You can have all the family together, and you all get together and do whatever. My friend, I don't know how much you can do all that. I wouldn't trust that. No offense. I wouldn't trust that for nothing. Because any moment, at any part of that, humanly, you can go kaput, true. The guy that likes you today hates you tomorrow. Oh, it's so common. So easy. You betcha. You bet it is. No. God, you're going to have to help me. Help me so that I have a right relationship to you because of your Son. I want to have a relationship to you because you're all involved with me. You made me. You died for me. You became a baby for me. For me. For you. Huh? God, you're going to have to help me so that I can handle, you know, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all the soul and all thy mind and all the strength. First four commandments. And thou shalt love, next six, thou shalt love thy neighbor as what? As thyself. And that sums them all up. How am I going to do the sixth part? Loving the neighbor. I'm not going to love it. My love is lousy. I wouldn't trust my love for beans. But I wouldn't. I wouldn't trust my love at all. I wouldn't do it. But God, you can help me to love the unlovable, to care for the all kinds, to handle it graciously and rightly. God, that's how to make the family come together, is have your heart right with God. All the rest of it is very fragile. I wouldn't trust it for nothing. And don't you? You'll be disappointed. You'll be disappointed time and again. So I don't care if they gave you a brand new something. See? A brand new something. Whatever they do, you know. Whatever they do. So when you're all done, what have you got? We'll catch it tonight a little bit, I hope. Do you know there's no replacing? You have to understand, with all the gifts that God gives you, there's no replacing the giver. The giver is the key, not the gifts. It's the giver. Isn't it? It's the giver. Casting all your care. All right, Lord, here we are. You hear our cry. You know our thoughts. You know the smallest tear that runs down our face. You know all about that. You do. God, you care. How can I ever come to grips? Not only with my death, said the Lord, but understand what I did to identify you with you. I became a little baby. I didn't start off at 10 years old or 25. I started off as a little baby so that you would never be able to say, God, you don't understand us. God said, you have no idea how much I understand you. That's why I died. So that you would understand that God understands all about us. So that we could relax in the hardest, most difficult things of life. God, here you are. And we have no question of your involvement at all. Our Father and God, we thank you for your grace and kindness and patience. And God, take the words and nothingness and just remind us, refresh our little heads and heart, that we're little and limited, and we have the privilege of knowing you unlimited in every way. The greatness of great, grand, glorious, gracious. God, words of no avail. No avail. So deal with us, please. For those who know you not as Lord and Savior, God, convince them that they might receive you as their Lord and Savior. God, deal with us, please, according to your grace, according to your wonderful presence. Spirit of God, convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment, that we might truly receive you, the saving Savior, the sovereign solution to our soul. Thank you very much. In Christ's name, amen. You might like to turn in your Bible, please, if you would, to 103 as we close with a stanza or two. 103.